Glad to see him. Glory, glory, glory.
I like.
Blessed be God forevermore. It's good to see all of y'all. Kind of missed out on Wednesday night. I was the only one, Shana says. Whatever. I hope you guys had the opportunity to spend some much-needed time with your families. Amen. And, of course, all of the festivities that go with that. And hopefully everybody's family was good to go. There wasn't no fights or arguments. And let's go to Luke. Chapter 4, verse 1. I'm a little shady. Like, I throw a lot of shade when I need to. So events like Thanksgiving are always good for me because I get to throw shade and stir the pot. You still going to church? Yeah, okay. What'd your pastor preach on last week? Oh, man. Good times, y'all. Good times. So Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the what? Capital S means what? So the Holy Spirit, God, led him into this situation. Would you agree with me? Good, because it's true. And then he says, keep going. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, that a man should not live by bread alone, but every word of God. And the devil taking him up on a high mountain, I want you to pay close attention to that statement. Because that is a statement that many believers do not pay attention to. Because if you really heard what he said, all power has been given and delivered unto me. It is an absolute factual truth that power of this world has been given unto him. When people say things like, how could God allow some of the things that happen in this world, how could he allow bad things to happen, I often wonder which God you're talking about. Because while God is sovereign over this world, meaning God operates independent of this world, God is not in control of this world. God is in control of the church, not the world. And so the things that happen in this world are certainly the byproduct of a God. It's just not our God. So if you've ever read, if you've ever been bored enough to read the entire writer of an insurance policy or anything of that nature, they have what's called an act of God. And that act of God is not our God. That's the act of the God of this world who brings calamity and so on and so forth. So he says to him that the glory of them and the power, he said, I'll give you, for it is delivered unto me. Now, here's the part I really want you to pay particular attention to. He says, whomsoever I will, I give it to. So this is why a lot of people, when you think you have the authority to command Satan to give you things, you don't. He'll only give to whom he wills. You do have the ability to command him to take his hands off of your things and release your angels to go get it. See, there are things that belong to you, and I don't, you know, this is not the message this morning, but I just thought that we'd throw this out here just for you to begin to understand just a little bit about your authority and what comes with your salvation. Some of you, your angels are collecting dust. They have not been, listen, the Bible is clear. Every person has an angel. When you are born, you are assigned one. Every one of you. Now, whether you utilize is a whole different ballgame. And so he said, I will give it, but I'll only give it to whom I will to give it to. And I have a theory. I don't know that it's biblically found, yet I would assure you it's biblically accurate and sound. I have a theory that the money of the world has been put into people's hands who will never give it to the church. I believe there are people who have been supernaturally sustained and kept alive because their wealth sits in their accounts and is being held hostage and ransom until Satan can find somewhere else to put it to keep it away from God's children. I really believe that. Because there are certain people that prosper, and you wonder, because if you think prosperity is a sign of spirituality, it's not. Just because a person has resources, finances, or money does not mean they're spiritual. If that's the case, the most spiritual people on the planet would be pimps and drug dealers. And we obviously know that to not be, I hope we know that. Y'all sound like y'all ain't convinced. Pookie and Ray Ray, never mind. So, verse 7. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. When the devil had ended all temptation, he departed from him for a season. If you put that in the Amplified, verse 13. And when the devil had ended the complete cycle of temptation, he temporarily left him, that is, stood off from him until another more opportune and favorable time. Favorable to whom? Obviously not favorable to you. And I want you to think this through for me for just a moment. Because did Jesus answer correctly to the first temptation? Then why was there a second? Because there's a cycle. There's a season he's in. Did God take him to that season? Did God lead him into that moment? And isn't it interesting how this comes on the heels of God revealing his divine purpose for Jesus? And immediately Satan cometh. Because remember, we've been talking about this, how Satan comes immediately to try to steal the word. He's not slow like y'all. He ain't sleeping until old dark 30 like y'all. He's coming quick because he needs to know, I got to snuff this out before it ever becomes a real problem. The first thing he does is sniff it out, and then he comes to snuff it out. And so he's sniffing around. Remember Job said, or he said to Job, there's a hedge of protection around him. How did he know there was a hedge of protection around him? If you came to my house and you said, I love your house, and I noticed that you have a lot of doors that are all locked. All your windows are closed and locked. How would you know that? That means you've been casing the joint. So Satan was casing Job, and he said, there's no way in to get to him. And so here he's saying, listen, there's a cycle of temptation. It doesn't say when Jesus ended it. It says when the devil had ended the complete cycle of temptation, he temporarily stood off. And when he stood off, he's waiting for a moment that is not favorable to you. And what's not favorable to you is often when God is just moved or about to move. So, you know, I told you, I had this conversation in the cab of the truck with Reverend Ricky, Dr. Ricky, and he was talking to me about how a lot of times people close to me, if I push them out further, they fall under less attack. But the moment I choose to use, my wife will tell you, there's people we've identified, we're watching, we're studying, we're like, you know what, they would be good at this, they would be good at that, but we never really say it. Because we know that the moment we say it, particularly out loud, Satan goes, that person. And remember, the Bible says that Herod vexed certain in the church, that Herod went after certain people in the church that were instrumental to the success of the organization. And so what you must understand is Satan goes after people who are play an integral part in what the organization is called to do. Once he sees, and we've seen this many times, where we're watching, and just when we're about to move and put somebody into a particular position, they'll do something crazy. And we're like, chicken's not done. Put them back in the oven. Now, what they're not understanding is that Satan is vexing certain for a reason. It is to delay, it is to destroy, it is to steal, it is to kill the ministry and everything associated with it so that it will never go into its next level. And this is why when things happen in your life, you have to pay very close attention to the cycles and moments. Because what he'll do is he'll get you, Satan that is, Satan will get you so consumed with the attack that you don't realize the season. Because you'll be so enamored with his presence. This is, I believe it was, golly, who's the guy in Seattle? No, not Charles Finney. Was it? I'm trying to think of his name. One of the generals of the faith up in, he had a healing house still up there. It's either in Seattle or it's in Portland. And, yes, that's it, John G. Lake. And so he literally, or was it Smith Wigglesworth? I don't know, story's still the same. I get them too confused sometimes, but here's the point. He was laying in his bed and he sensed something. As people were talking to him, and he's literally not doing so hot, but he's laying on his bed, and he turns over and he looks and he goes, oh, it's just you. Get out of here. And they're like, who's he talking to? And they asked him, who are you talking to? He said, it was just the devil. He sensed his presence, but he didn't have any respect for his presence. Right. And I want you to understand that when he stood off, some of you have not learned that he's not going anywhere. You want him to leave, and he's not. But because you regard his presence more, see, greater is he that is so then why do you regard his presence, who's not in you, more than the presence of the one who is in you? Doesn't matter who watches. This is why we talked about he sets the table before you in the presence of your enemies. And so what we were talking about in the cab of the truck was the idea that I'm like, every time I want to promote or bring somebody to a different position, I said, it's amazing the level of attack that we experience, from poverty-mindedness to absent-mindedness to all these different crazy things that seem to happen. And his response to me was, people got to learn how to keep that stuff off them. He said, because the reason why it comes on and off is because of the assignment that they've been given. It comes on when they're needed and off when they're not. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, verse, I'll start in 16, I think. About 13. Okay, Jesus forthwith gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. We got time, right? Let's go back to verse about 6. We got nothing but time. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, now listen to what he asked, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou? Now, this man has been running through the tombs. Oh, God. Let's go all the way back. I'm trying to move for the sake of time, but I just feel like we just got to do this. And they came over to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Because he had often been bound with fetters and chains, and chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken into pieces, neither could any man tame him? Now, here's a question. He has an unclean spirit. They would try to bind him with fetters and chains. That means to lock him down. And he could break them. And he could break them because the spirit that is in him, or the spirits that are in him, are giving him strength. So if the spirits that are in him are giving him strength, then the question is, can they also take his strength? Watch. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and tombs, crying, emotionally couldn't control himself, cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Now verse 7. He cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. And he said unto him, come out of the man, thou. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. So let me help you. You ready? And he asked him, what is your pronouns? And he answered, saying, my pronouns are we and they. Verse 10. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of. What were those devils concerned with? They weren't concerned with the man. They were concerned with territory. And this is why there are certain places you can go. Las Vegas, San Francisco. You ever notice how when I say these places, they just conjure up certain thoughts? The whole state of California. The whole, from the Ruta to the Tuta. Actually, you'd be surprised. It's actually not the whole state. Just being honest, it's not. It's the parts that control the state, actually. But that's a whole nother discussion. So they are dealing with a country and territory, and they don't want to be thrown out. They don't want to be evicted. They're like, we'll leave this dude alone, but we want to stay here and control this area. We'll let that sink in for a little bit. Verse 11. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. That means there were 2,000 demons, at least, in this one man that now have been released into the swine. Now, this is a slippery slope, y'all. It just is. But I'm going to step out on it, and I'm going to ask your forgiveness. I'm going to ask your forgiveness in advance. Animals don't have souls, whereby animals don't end up in heaven. There were about 2,000 were choked in the sea. Keep going. And they that fed the swine fled and told it to the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. Verse 15. They came to Jesus to see him that was possessed with a devil that had the legion doing what? Stop. What was he doing? He was roaming the tombs, couldn't sleep, crying, emotional. You ever see people that are just absolutely emotional? They cry at the drop of a dime. You're like, dear God, what are we crying about? So-and-so died. Did you know so-and-so? Well, no. Okay, was y'all friends? What are you crying about? Oh, it's just sad. And they got these, they got these TV shows now for kids. Oh, my goodness. It's all about emotion. It's all about crying. It's all about... I'm like, dear God, what if y'all ever got to go fight a war? Yeah. What are we doing here? Never mind. Sitting when he was roaming around, clothed, he was running around naked, and in his right, which means he was in his wrong mind.
Right. That's right.
And now they're afraid. They were accepting and okay with him running around naked, cutting himself. They were okay with the fact that he was roaming around. They're okay with the fact that he ran around naked. They're okay with the fact that he's in his wrong mind. But now they are concerned because now he's in his. So then here's the question. What put him in his wrong mind? Demons. So then why do people not think that demons can play a role? And don't get me wrong, I understand medicine. I understand there's chemical imbalances. There's all kinds of stuff that happens. I am crystal clear about that. However, what I want to know is when did we eliminate?
Yes.
Come on. There you go.
When did we eliminate the possibilities, the influences, and the things that happen? Because, see, we have kids that run around cutting themselves, and we call it a fad. And as long as you call it a fad, you will never stand in your authority and address it. See, and this is the whole point. As long as we get you to have more faith in Ritalin, then you'll never stand in your authority and address it. See, one of the greatest things Satan has ever done is to convince you he doesn't exist. He'll get you to ascribe his behaviors to natural things. Instead of realizing that if you beat this bush long enough, trust me, that dude comes running out from somewhere. So then, when it tells you in Revelations 12, 11, let's go back to 1 John 4, 1. 1 John 4, 1. We talked about this last week, but just want to make sure we hit it again. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but do what? That means to test them, to see whether of God. Now, the point here is a question of this. Why every time you get a crazy thought, you don't ask yourself, is this God? Particularly if this thought lines up with your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions. Hence the reason why I explained to you the reason of putting these demons into pigs and the pigs going off and killing themselves. They have no soul. It's all reactionary. It's all reflexive. You have a soul. For a demon to keep you under control, he's got to give you things to feed your soul. Keep you under his influence, he's got to line up with the things your parents told you as you were a kid growing up. You're never going to amount to anything. You're this, you're that. You have any idea how many women, because they didn't have a father in their life, they have a hard time recognizing and acknowledging a healthy male relationship because they had no dad in their life. And because they had no dad in their life, now they're always seeking to fix their dad through the person they're with. You have no idea how many men have been henpecked by their mothers so bad that now they're running around trying to save. So they feel, I don't care whether y'all amen me or not, it's still a fact. And so then what Satan knows, because familiar spirits have followed you all of your life, all of your mom's life and dad's life and family's life, spirits don't die. So they're following and taking notes about your family. So then when certain thoughts hit you that seem to line up, you take it as truth. Why? Because you have no word in you. You don't know when the thought comes and says, you're a mess up. That's all you ever do is mess up. You have no idea. That's not God's voice. Because you don't know how to test the spirits. You don't know how to test the way you think against what the Word of God says. The Word of God has never said you're a mess up. The Word of God says he picked you up. And he turned the whole situation around. And put in his spirit on the inside of you and gave you the greater advantage. Where did you get the idea that you're a failure? Where did you get the idea that you're in poverty? Where did you get the idea? And it's because he ministers to your soul. So now he tells you you're slow. You're not that bright. All these things, God never said you were slow. God has never said, those are not his words. He says you are accepted in the beloved. He says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. He says you are more than a conqueror. He says you are him. Christian is baby little Christ. And as a follower of Christ, you are made in his image. Amen. And he made you a three-part being so you can access spirit realm, you can access the natural realm, and that you can have relationship and fellowship with him. He took all of this effort to create you like him, for you to hear other voices. God, I just can't seem to get it together. You're right. If you say so. Because he's trying to get you to understand. Look at Revelation 12, 1. God is never going to solidify the problem. He's always going to bring you the solution. Maybe you have messed up, but he's going to bring you the answer as to how to get out of that situation. When Peter was sinking, Jesus didn't say to him, look at you. You know why you're sinking? Because you got no faith, you big dummy. That's not how it went. It says immediately he grabbed him. Then we get back to the boat, that's when I'm going to start teaching you how to handle it. But why in the midst of your problems and troubles do you hear a voice that is not God's? And because it ministers to your soul, because you're so flesh-led, you don't know enough about the word. That's why he said, by every word of God, that's how I live. He gave you the answer to the test. The first answer he gave was the answer to all of it. He said, I live by the word of God. He said, I walk by the word of God. He said, I live by the word of God. He said, I walk by the word of God. He said, everything, if it don't line up with the word of God, it's got to go. Because I have to have a sound and disciplined mind. And a sound and disciplined mind has to disconnect from my soul and connect to the spirit. And I got to know what the word says about me so that when I hear something that is not consistent with what the word of God says, then I respond, 12:11, I believe it is, we're looking for. They overcame him. And? By the blood of the Lamb, and by? By the blood of the Lamb, and the? What they say. About the blood of the Lamb. What they say about their revelation. The blood is very clear. What has he done for you? What's the position he's given you? But your testimony doesn't mean that you speak to the blood. See, because when you are doused in the blood, when you understand how to appropriate the blood, when he told him, he said, listen, here's what I want you to do. Y'all go sit down and eat this wonderful feast. He said, and I want you to slaughter a perfect lamb. He said, and when you slaughter that lamb, he said, I want you to mark the doorposts over your house. He said, when you mark the doorposts over your house, he said, I will not allow the destroyer to come into your home. He said, because you have done what I told you to do. Now, here's my question. What would have happened if somebody, devout, believer, couldn't have been a Christian at that time because Jesus hadn't gone to the grave. But let's just say they were a devout believer, devout Jew. And they decided, I don't feel like putting the blood up. It squeezes me. It just, you know, skews me out to put blood. I mean, I gotta cut this thing's neck. I don't have to do that, do I? That seems extreme. Dead. Why? Because they didn't appropriate the blood. So then why do you think that just because you have been redeemed by the blood means that you don't ever have to appropriate the blood? How did you overcome? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. That's why the Bible says don't give Satan an advantage. An advantage is a more favorable position in your life. How does he get advantage? Through deceit. He can't do anything to you that you don't believe. Look at Isaiah. Let's see. Mark. Now let's go back to Luke 4:13. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, put in the Amplified, please. He said when he had ended the complete cycle of temptation, he temporarily left him, that is, stood off from him until a more opportune time. Jesus gave the correct answer, yet it still continued. And some of you have got to know, because the game Satan plays with you, he only has the power of suggestion. That's all he has for you. So the game that he plays with you is when you go to deal with something, you go to rebuke it, you go to bind it, you go to take your authority over it. If it doesn't change, then the first thing he tells you is, see, it doesn't work. And then you start thinking, just because it's continuing doesn't mean you're failing. You have to learn to outlast. You've got to learn to endure. You've got to learn, he said, when you fall into divers temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh, he said, but let patience have her perfect work. Quit trying to get out of stuff that you need to be. There is something that's being worked in you that'll teach you, so that when the bigger thing comes, you're like, you know what? I have been down this road before, and I'm going to tell you, it's like the lion. There was one time a lion came and I ripped him apart. There was a time when a bear came and I ripped him apart. Now you uncircumcised Philistine, you will be just like them. There are things that had to happen in all of our lives. And quit trying to get out of it. Well, I just wish he'd leave me alone. Well, you take your wishes to the wishing well. Because he ain't going to leave you alone. What he's going to do is stand off. And sensing a presence. Please write this down. Sensing a presence is not the same as having regard for the presence. Just because you know he's there doesn't mean that he can do something. And the reason why you give so much credit to him being present is because you're impressed. I know nobody wants to hear that, but it's a fact. You're impressed. See, you watch too many scary movies. You grew up in a culture that deifies evil things. And so you've learned, possibly of no fault of your own, to be impressed by him and not impressed Psalms 119:130. I'm going to move on from that. Do you feel that stump? You can't be impressed with the devil. You can't be impressed with his things, his ideas, his concepts, his people. You can't be impressed with that stuff. The more you're impressed with it, the more you like it, the more you love it, the more you'll regard it. And the more you'll regard it, the entrance and unfolding of your words give what? Their unfolding gives understanding, discernment, and comprehension to the simple. Now, let me ask you something. The entrance and unfolding of your words give light. That's God's words, right? And God's word gives understanding, discernment, and comprehension to the simple. Can I ask you this? Then Satan's words will give you darkness. And the unfolding of his words will bring confusion.
Yeah.
Discernment means I can see what's going on and figure it out.
Yeah.
So opposite of discernment would be I can't figure out what's going on.
Yeah.
The opposite of comprehension is I get it.
Yeah.
The opposite of comprehension is I'd misunderstood. I don't get it. And some people walk around like, I'm just not that bright. No, it's you keep listening to the wrong words.
Yeah.
And because you're so used to hearing those negative, evil discussions, because you have them with yourself. And he knows that. Same harassment that went against your parents is the one their mouth was yielded to when they were speaking to you. And so your enemy is so acquainted with you that you will linger in a place you should continue to go through. You'll be in the midst of, you know what, you know, I've one of my rules, if you will, is I don't do layovers. I just don't do layovers. I go up once, I come down once, I'm done. If I have to do a layover, I mean have to, then I will. But you got to get there 2 hours early. They frisk you, pat you down, run you through all kinds of detectors. They touch you in places you shouldn't be touched. Don't even buy you flowers first. Tie you up for hours, then you got to sit and wait and then take off and land. Then I got to sit there and wait there as well. It's just ridiculous. By the time you're done, a whole day is spent going 2 hours. That's why anybody who doesn't value the idea of flying private is crazy. But I'll leave that alone because I don't think y'all ready for that this morning. So, all right, so then here's my point. When I get to a place that I'm laid over in, you know, I never look out the window and say, wow, this place is terrible. Why? I ain't staying there. I'm in the airport to get back on a plane to go to my destination. They don't give you your luggage. Why don't they give you your luggage in a layover? Because that's not your final destination. So then tell me why, when you experience things where Satan is coming at you with his craziness, because he can never duplicate, he can only imitate. He can only bring his powers of suggestion. Why do you linger in places you shouldn't be? Why do you become enamored with it? Oh, wow. Look at this attack I'm under. Then you will call people. I'm under attack. Child, you won't believe what he did. Are you impressed or upset? Because you didn't call them and say, girl, let me tell you about my God. Only God can do it. Only God can do it. That ain't the subject of the conversation. It's girl. He done got my kids all wound up. The dog tried to bite me. All we got to do is give you a blues guitar. And you, evil baby. My dog left me. You become impressed. You become impressed with that you should not have a regard for. And you linger in layovers. And you wonder why. I was dealing with this last year. We know. You still in it. Well, listen, you were not supposed to stay in a place to investigate it. Golly gee. Wonder why this is happening. I don't care. It has no right. Let me go up in this attic and see what's making this sound. God didn't call you to go find your victory. God called you to demonstrate your victory. He called you to demonstrate it. Not go look for it. Oh, I'm going to get, I got to find my victory in all this. I got to find my joy in this. I got to find my peace. What are you looking for? Jesus said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. What are you waiting for? What are you looking for? What are you searching for? You are trying to find something that you're supposed to already have. He's already said you have it. He's already declared that you can walk in it. He said, glory be to God that giveth me the victory. I'm not trying to go get a victory. I already have the victory. So when I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil because God. I don't walk through the shadow of the valley. Like you a lost slave. I don't want no trouble. Master's sure been good to me. No, he said, as I walk, I kind of stroll, stride through it. What's the shadow of it? The shadow means it's there. It means it's very present. But I'm not worried about it. He said, because the Lord sets. He said, he sets a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I don't regard the presence of my enemies. They lost already. See, and you have to learn. You have to become skillful in how to demonstrate victory. Uh-huh. Not trying to go get it. Because for you to try to go get it means you wait until you feel like you have it. But to become skillful in demonstrating my victory is when it comes at me and I feel a certain way. But by the time I process the feelings through my spirit and through my head, I am like, I refuse to respond this way. I've learned to respond the way God wants me to respond. And now Satan is confused. He's like, you still walking? Yes, I am. Oh, so you're not afraid? Yes, inside, I am. But I will never give you a token. I will never give you a sign. I will never show you that I'm worried, concerned, or upset, because on the outside, I'm counting it all joy. On the inside, I might not be so sure. But on the outside, I'm going to walk this thing out. And I know that yay, as I walk. And if I did or didn't, you won't never know. Look at let's go to Matthew 12. All right, never mind. Let's go back to Y'all ain't ready for that though. Let's go to Matthew 12. I'll come back. Matthew 12, verse 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through seeking and... Now, here's a question. The unclean spirit is in a man. Right? Jesus is telling the story. It's in a man. It got cast out of a man. And now it's roaming, looking for a place to rest. So then, where do spirits find their rest? In a house or a man. You are the house. That's where they find their rest. So then he says, they find none. Then he saith, who's he? You mean the spirit's talking to himself? Which means that spirit has some cognitive abilities. So he says to himself, I'll return into which house? He called you his house. From whence I? And when he is come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. Then he says, then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this. So you ever wonder why there's certain thoughts that come? And you good, you deal with it. You're like, I rebuke that. That's not God. And you leave it alone. And a month goes by. 6 months go by. You get married. Start having kids. And then it starts coming back again. And you're like, where did that come from? I thought I dealt with that. Because see, you thought it's not going to come back and test you. And he said, it's always going to come back. How long it roams, there's no specification here. But what it tells you is it's coming back. With seven spirits, seven is the number of completion. 7 days a week is a full week. So seven is the number of completion. It doesn't mean he goes 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, counts them all, heard, seven spirits. What he's saying is he's finding a full, complete obsession, depression, and possession against you. Whatever he can find that's more wicked than himself, he's going to bring it all back in. And if you don't respond correctly every single time, every time, some of y'all are like, you mean it doesn't? No. I hate to break it to you. He's going to keep trying. Yes, sir. And if you thought you could deal with it once and for all, okay. This is why there are people, men and women, who have been molested as children. Horrible things that should have never happened. And it never fully surfaces until different times. They've learned to repress, ignore it, and then they get married, and maybe it still doesn't come back, and then they have a child. Then all of a sudden it comes flooding in. And they're like, oh my God, how did I live this long without dealing with this? And the moment you became impressed, because you wouldn't deal with it, it was a sleeper. And then it came back way stronger. And now you're struggling trying to figure out, how do I see clearly anymore? Because it wasn't this strong if I had dealt with it in its season. I know we get quiet. I know you're thinking. But I want you to understand this is how this stuff works. And then the thoughts come. I'm not worthy. You would be shocked at how many men are sleeping around with women notches on their belts, and they're trying to cure an inadequacy in them that cannot be cured until they take responsibility. I cannot tell you how many women I've counseled where they say, "What's wrong with me? Why was I not good enough?" I'm like, "Sis, had nothing to do with you. Nothing. Doesn't matter. You think of the most beautiful woman on the planet that you could think of. A dog is a dog. It's just what it is." And I'm amazed at how many people don't see that. "Oh, well, he did her dirty. He won't do that to me. You crazy." A dog is a dog. You don't get mad at a dog for peeing on a fire hydrant. That's what dogs do. No, listen to me. The only person that can change that behavior is the dog. Are y'all hearing me? And so what people don't understand is there's things that triggers. Because he said he'll leave. But he's roaming and he'll come back. And you better pass the test every single time. There are things in my life that I've had to deal with, and I really was convinced that I'd never have to fight it again. And the Lord flat out told me, he said, "If I told Paul that my grace was sufficient, what makes you think that my grace isn't sufficient?" He said, "I didn't take it away from Paul." He said, because what Paul was struggling with was the assignment. Paul said, "There's been given a thorn in the flesh. The messenger of Satan sent to buffet me." He said, "Because of the abundance of revelation I walk in." He said, "And I sought the Lord three times. I came to the Lord three times about it. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient." In other words, I'm not taking the thorn away, because the thorn came with the assignment. And if you have a problem with the thorn, then you have a problem with the... And can I tell you how many people think the thorn and the assignment are different? And they get irritated with the thorn, and they become irritated with the assignment. Think about this, y'all. If God has said, messenger Satan, I'm going to go ahead and deal with that for you, because I know you shouldn't have to deal with that. That would have been a different discussion. But he didn't. That's why character is so important. This is why character is so important. Can I tell you something? For those of you who have businesses, run businesses, or in any level of leadership in a company, you always hire for performance and you'll fire for character. It's the way it works. That's why you got to test character before you hire people. I don't care how good and skilled you are. Your character stinks. It's a matter of time. People do the same thing when they're dating. They look for performance. Some will look for things. Does he have a nice car? Does he seem to have money? Does he have stuff? Is he in a good place in life? Never realizing his character stinks. You want to know how you judge character? Past performance is always the greatest predictor of future performance. Well, what if she can change? You better let God do it. What if he can change? Well, you better let God do it. Because some people are only changing because they're seeking access. That's why I said they come back to regain entrance into where they once had an audience. And when they come back and find they have an audience, they're like, come on, guys. Let's come back. Baby, come back. You can blame it all on me. That's how they do it. That's exactly how they do it. And now because you're entertaining it, they've gained reentrance. They don't return because you're special. They return because they think you're weak. And the greatest way to deal with that is to not be weak. To not entertain. They don't return because you're special. They return because that's their cycle. That's their strategy. You do know the demons don't disappear when you go to church. Demons are just as much in the pews. I mean, you know, you got to let it be what it's going to be, right? And let's go to Acts 10:38. Can't even get down that road. Let's go back. Demons are in the, you know, they're everywhere, right? So let's go to y'all feel that. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all? Now notice what he said. Go back. Verse 13 real quick. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Does anybody know what angels he said that to? None. He has never told an angel to sit at his right hand, and that he would make their enemies his footstool. He did say that to Jesus. And he said it by proxy to us. Then he says, are they not all sent forth to do what? For who? Hold on, y'all. Are they not all? Ministering means to serve. So are they not all serving spirits sent forth to serve for? Who is them? No. Read it. Who's them? Which is you. So then, if demons are present, where do you think your angels went? You think they left? They're still right there. And so now, when you see those movies and cartoons where there's like a bad devil and a good one, and they're on both sides, and they're like, who do I listen to? That's more biblically accurate than you think. But the question is, why do you regard the presence of one and not the presence of the other? Why do you spend so much time regarding? Look at verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation? Go to Psalms 103. Psalms 103, verse 20. Bless the Lord. Ye his that do what? We're not talking about spreadsheets. We're not talking about spreadsheets. What does to excel mean? It means to be preeminent. It means to go above and beyond. It means to be better than, to excel. That do his hearkening. Who gives voice to the word? You know what's really funny? It's not funny, haha, it's funny, tragic. But when people have wrong thinking, they have wrong speaking. And wrong speaking comes out of the wrong thinking, and the wrong thinking comes out of the wrong believing. And when the wrong believing affects the wrong thinking, and the wrong thinking affects the wrong speaking, then the wrong speaking will affect wrong acting. I am amazed at how many people. I was having a conversation not too long ago, and I was talking about a business opportunity, or not necessarily business, but an opportunity. And the excuses were coming out. I'm like, you should capitalize. It's a good opportunity. Oh, can't. Maybe sometime. Spirit. I know the spirit of poverty. See, I've learned to never develop a palate for poverty.
Yeah.
Some people have a palate for it. They've trained. How many of what is that? It's not breadfruit, is it? What's the one that stinks real bad?
Durian.
Durian. It smells like dirty socks that somebody threw up on. I mean, it's horrible. But do you know there are people who developed a palate for that? And they love it. Listen, do you. Right? If you love it, do you. But I refuse to eat anything that smells like it came out the other end already. I just. But do you understand they had to develop a palate for it? And when you develop a palate for poverty, hear me, the spirit of poverty has a mouthpiece now. And now, because you've developed a taste for it, it's natural. It's very natural. Because your believing is wrong, your thinking is wrong, thereby your speaking confession is wrong, thereby your actions are wrong. And you can always tell by talking to people. You just have a conversation. It'll start coming out. You're like, wow, I'm over here talking to Mammon. We wrestle not against, but against. Look at. I'm amazed at how many people can tell me why something can't happen and not why it actually can.
Yeah.
2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 1. For we know that our earthly houses of this tabernacle were dissolved. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that we clothe, but we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. In other words, we would not die, but we would live. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who hath also given us the earnest of the Spirit. You know what an earnest is? An earnest deposit, for example, on a real estate contract is for you to display your sincerity of the deal. The earnest money deposit gets put up. It shows you're serious. So he said, God gave you the earnest deposit of the Holy Ghost. Right? Okay, go. Therefore, we're always confident, knowing that whilst at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Keep going. For we, and keep going. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be what? Keep going. Wherefore, we labor, that whether present or absent, that we might be of him. So then, how do we walk? Not by. And he said, I gave you a down payment. I gave you an earnest deposit. I put the Holy Ghost inside of you. So when I have conversations with people, by the Holy Ghost, I can hear fear. I can hear lack. I can hear mammon talking. See, I can discern the spirits that I'm talking to, even if a person can't. Well, tell me why. I just can't. We can't. I can't. You can't. Where's God in all that? Where's room for a miracle and all that? Where's room for an opportunity and all that? And then if you point it out, then what they'll do is, oh, yeah, no. I'm believing God. You sure? And then what they'll try to do is step out in it because you inspired faith in them and the word didn't. And then when it fails, it reinforces because they didn't step out because they believed the word. They stepped out because they're trying to impress you. 2 Corinthians 10:5. 10:4. 10:4. My name is Pastor Gene, and I approve of this message. No, look. For the weapons of our warfare are not but mighty to the pulling down of casting, not out, not cast them out, cast them, and every high thing that does what? And bringing into captivity. Why can't I have? Why can't I be successful? Why can't opportunities work in my favor? Why can't I be blessed? Why can't my children be blessed? Why not? What told you that it's not possible? When everything from the Word of God says otherwise, but you allow your imaginations to exalt themselves against the word of God, and instead of casting down your imaginations, you yield to your imaginations, thereby casting down the word of God. And then we wonder why the warfare is not working. Verse 4. The weapons of our warfare. What warfare? Spiritual warfare. Anybody ever felt like you lost a battle sometimes? Don't raise your hands because I don't want y'all telling yourselves, but you know what I'm talking about. You feel like you lost a battle. You're like, man, I'm just not winning this war. Why? Because your weapons are not carnal. They're mighty. Through whom? Pulling down of what? What's a stronghold? A hold that's. Y'all thought it was going to be something real, like. You thought I was going to enamor you with the sagaciousness of my verbosity, didn't you? No, listen. Listen, a stronghold is a hold that's strong. Now listen to me. Remember the Bible says you must first cast down a strong man? Strong man is not the same as a stronghold. Strong man is an entity. Stronghold is your thinking. And you cannot cast out a stronghold. You got to fix it. How do you fix it? Verse 5. It's the next verse, y'all. Casting down imaginations and every high thing exalts itself against. Bring into captivity every to the obedience. So then when the Bible tells me bless God, Ye angels who excel in strength, they hearken unto the... Who's supposed to give it voice?
We are.
So then if you're supposed to give the word voice, how do you give voice to what you don't know? And how do you discern when you hear it what voice you're giving? Because if angels excel at the voice of God's word, then I'm guaranteeing you demons excel at the voice of Satan's word. So then the question is, what kind of rudder are you? If you are the rudder to your life and you steer it whatever direction you want, then what are you constantly saying? Wrong believing leads to wrong thinking. Wrong thinking leads to wrong speaking. Wrong speaking leads to wrong. So when you believe Satan, when he tells you, God can't bless you, you know what your credit's like? You ain't got no money. You can't do this. Your life ain't. You know how many kids you got? All of that's mammon.
Yeah. Yeah.
God ain't ever said, oh, hold on. Jesus, check this out. We can't bless him. We can't bless her. She's just not even possible. We can split the Red Sea, but we can't do that. We can cure all manner of diseases. We can't do that. Don't even sound like it makes sense, do it. But yet, you have a choice. At any moment in time, what are you yielding to? What voice are you giving? Because angels don't respond to the voice of Satan. They don't. Angels respond to the voice of the Word. Some of your angels, they got dust on their wings. Their wings ain't been pruned in a minute. They ain't need to use them. You better learn how to start speaking the right things.
Amen.
I'm good enough. I'm smart enough. God started people like me. Better start saying the right things. Stop saying what you can't do. Start confessing what you can do. Give God some opportunity to move. Give your angels room to work. You might have to say it twice because they might be like, wait a minute. You don't have to say it twice. I'm kidding. You can, though, just in case they didn't catch it the first time. But when you learn how to keep yourself where you need to be and understand the distractions that come, the attacks that come, the things that'll pull on you, all trying to get you distracted so you'll miss your opportunities. You'll miss your areas of promotion. You'll miss the windows that God's trying to work in. Because just like Satan works in cycles, he learned that from God. Amen? Let's all stand up. Hallelujah. God is good, isn't he? I didn't held y'all so long the battery ran out of my little cup here. It's all good. I'm trying to help you. We have to learn. We have to learn that we can never yield ourselves to spirits of influence because that's how Satan gains his advantage. I'm not saying if you're a believer, you can't be possessed. So never think that you are without your ability to control your faculties because you can never be possessed as a believer. But you can certainly be influenced. And if you've learned to yield your voice to a spirit of poverty, you'll always talk in a poverty way. It'll just be the way you think, it's the way you speak. If you've yielded yourself to a spirit of lack, a spirit of fear, you will always speak fear. Let me give you one more scenario that happens quite a bit. The spirit of fear, here's what it'll do. You'll get around somebody that's got some type of ailment of some sort. And you'll say, I hope I don't catch that. And then you go to praying. Lo and behold, you do. And then you're like, see, I knew this stuff doesn't work. You were prompted by fear. God didn't tell you to do that. What if it wasn't coming nigh you? And God knew, never said a word to you about it. Because he knew it wasn't going to come near you. But you prompted it because you were afraid. And you were initiated out of fear and gave fear the opportunity to move. And then people say, oh, well, God isn't, no, no, no. You did not follow him. You followed that spirit of fear. Amen. Happens all the time. This is why you have to know what spirit you're yielded to. Because what do demons look like? A lot of times they look like you. Are you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We're so grateful for the word. We're so grateful for the things you're revealing unto us to take us deeper with you. Father, we know that there is no condemnation to those that are in you. We don't teach these things to bring people to a bad place. We teach them to get them delivered so they can see that Satan holds no power over you. You are the head of the church. We trust you. We believe in you. And we know Satan has no rights. And as believers, we don't do this to glorify Satan. We do it to expose his methodology so that we can no longer be unwitting accomplices. Father, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Everyone said?
Amen.
Amen. I will turn it over to Mr.